Psalms 101 in our Bibles. We're going to look at all eight verses, or read all eight and look at, but we're going to read all eight verses for our scripture reading. 101st Psalm, if you found it, and if you can, would you stand with me? We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first. You join me in every other verse. We'll go all the way down to verse 8, which is the end of Psalm 101. Psalm 101, I'll begin in verse number 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Verse 8, ready? I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So here's what we're preaching about, and here's the title of the message. Psalms 101, the Psalm of Resolutions. As you read this, David is making some resolutions, which is the direction we're going to take it. It'll be a little bit different way of approach as we've gone through these Psalms, and because we're trying to be true to really, I think, to the flavor or to what was really David's, how David was giving it, and that's how we want to try to deliver it tonight. So it'll be a little different message. In that, actually, I'm going to give you a handout here in a moment and so you can follow along so you're not searching for paper or ask me later what point, whatever it was. But you'll see that in a moment as we go through it. So it'll be a little different. It'll be didactic. You like that word? I had to look it up. I had to make sure I was saying it right and make sure I had the right definition. I told Brother Choma, asked me, is it going to be controversial tonight? I said, no, it's going to be maybe boring, but I'm going to try out a new word, and the new word is didactic. You like that word? I like that word. Okay. What does it mean? It means it's going to be very teachy and with moral principles. Just, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. That's the idea of it. My understanding. Am I right, Mrs. Becker? She's our English major. Is that pretty close? just not. Just pretend the answer is yes. Okay. Well, all right. Psalms 101. Let's pray. Ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we are thankful that we are here together. And Lord, I think you're happy when your people are happy, when they're happy for the right reasons. And Lord, we're thankful we can come to church and we can enjoy fellowship. We look forward to the partaking of the Lord's Supper, but right now, Lord, we're wanting to partake of your word and pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we look at this word, which is your word, but help us understand it as you would have us understand it. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll give you these in a moment, but I want you to understand really the background to this, why we're taking it the way we're taking it, or going the way we're going. This psalm, Psalm 101, is believed to be written by, now, it says a psalm of David, so when we say believed to be written by David, we're not questioning that, but we believe it's be written by David when, this is what we believe to be, when he first became king. So the understanding we have is that Psalm 101 was, the Lord used him to write Psalm 101 in his taking over the kingdom. We probably think maybe when the kingdom was recombined, you know, it was separated slightly right after Saul, and then it was recombined when David became had both Judah and the rest of the tribes. So when he had the combined kingdom, it seems our understanding is that David sat down and wrote Psalm 101, of course, led by the Holy Spirit, and he made these resolutions. This is what he wanted to be and wanted to do as a king. It's really some great resolutions here. Now, in reality, we know that David came short. And we could sit here and point out, he failed here. Boy, he failed over there. Yeah, he came short, and we understand that. But the truth is, he that is without sin casts the first stone. So we all come short at times, and David definitely came short. But here's what I appreciate. I appreciate he aimed high. Now, he didn't always hit what he's aiming for, but he did aim high. He had some goals. He had some desires about what he wanted to do for the Lord. As we think about this idea of resolutions, often we think about that beginning of the year. It's not unusual for preachers to preach in January about resolutions, because a lot of people think about resolutions in January. And sometimes it's the same resolutions you made the previous January. You're still trying to work on those things. And so it's not unusual in January, but the truth is, all through the year, we ought to be thinking about our lives, thinking about what the Lord wants, and being resolved or making resolutions about how we're going to live our life to honor, to please the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ," now watch this, "and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And so if we're going to live the Christian life, we have to understand we can't make provision for the flesh. If you want to live the Christian life, some people say, well, you know, I don't drink, I just have a six-pack in my refrigerator in case someone wants to. That's making provision for the flesh. You don't do that. If you want to get rid of it, you get rid of it. And you should want to get rid of it. You dump it out. You get it out of the house. You don't keep a pack of cigarettes in your drawer over here just in case someday. No, you get rid of all of that stuff. You make not provision for the flesh. You make some resolutions. This is what the Lord wants. Here's with the Lord's help and the Lord's power. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm resolved to do this with the Lord's help. And those are good resolutions to make. Now, I would think, humanly speaking, now obviously these are great resolutions, but humanly speaking, probably the best person that we can think of in history is someone to follow about resolutions is a man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards came up with 70 resolutions, a big chunk of them at one time, and then he added some. And what Jonathan Edwards, if you don't know him, he was considered America's first theologian, and maybe one of America's greatest theologians. And he preaches the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and very well known, big mover and shaker probably of the first great awakening. And so Jonathan Edwards came up with 70 resolutions, and what he would do is he would read over the entire list once a week to remind himself of the resolutions he made, and he would judge himself how well he's doing on those, and he would keep at it every week. And the Lord obviously used Jonathan Edwards in a mighty way. Now again, as we look at Psalms 101, and often I'll quote Spurgeon because he wrote really a great commentary on the book of Psalms, and he kind of gives us some good insight. But he says this about Psalms 101, "We never," now talking about this idea about put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh. Here's what Spurgeon said about this psalm. "We never praise the Lord better than when we do those things which are pleasing in His sight." The Lord wants to hear our praise, but He also likes a life that honors Him, because that also brings Him praise. And maybe that is even greater praise when our life is honoring Him, not just our words. So what I want to do here, if I can get two guys to help me, any two guys, you can just jump right up. And give him half. "We never praise the Lord better. We never praise the Lord better than when we do those things which are pleasing in His sight." So we'll just kind of pause for a moment, give you a chance to get this handout. I don't think we've ever done a handout on a Sunday night. It's unusual for us. There's no PowerPoint or anything. You don't have to fill it out. But I got 8 points. Now, I tell you that for several reasons. One is 8 points is a lot to write down, and that's why I give it to you. At least you just have to fill out the blank and keep up with me. The second thing I'm going to tell you is this. I normally have 3 points, and I normally preach 45 minutes. It's almost just like clockwork. If you're handy-dandy with math, you can divide 45 by 3 and figure it's 15 minutes apiece. And now you take 15 minutes and multiply by 8. If I have the same 8 points instead of 3, you can figure not, no longer it's 45 minutes. Now it's 2 hours. So I'm not sure what that means other than I have 8 points, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each point because I do want us to get out at the normal time, and we do our planning to be partaking of the Lord's Supper together, those who are going to stick around after the service. So I'm going to go through, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through Psalms 101, And again, we're going to use that fancy word, didactic type of teaching here. And I'm just going to look at each verse, and each verse is really a resolution that David is making. And I want to talk about what that resolution is and what does it look like in our life. If I were to make these resolutions, how would I state it? How would I phrase it? What would it mean for me? So if you look with me at verse number 1, Psalms 101, he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. So here's the first. Number 1 is this. Each starts with the idea of being resolved. Resolved to consider both God's mercy and judgment on sin. Now, I think this is an important resolution for us to think about, that we need to understand God's mercy and judgment. Both are important. To miss one puts us in a ditch. If all you think about is His mercy, you forget the fact that you were on your way to hell, you had no hope, and you were judged guilty, and it was Jesus Christ who paid the price for it. So you say, well, that's mercy. But the reason there's mercy is because there's a judgment on sin. If there is no judgment on sin, this is not necessary. The reason this is necessary, the reason God showed us mercy, is because there is a judgment on sin. A lot of people don't like preaching on hell. But you know why you preach on hell? Because you need to be saved. You're not going to have any reason for God's mercy if you don't understand and comprehend and realize and remind yourself about the judgment on sin. Now, I want you to listen to this statement. We live the Christian life best when we are the closest to the foot of the cross. The closer we stay to the foot of the cross, the better we're going to live our Christian life. And so we need to often remember what God saved us from and what God saved us to. He saved us from sin, He saved us from hell, and He saved us to Himself. He didn't save us just so we'd be free from sin and do what we want. He saved us from sin and saved us to Himself. We now are owned. We've been purchased by Him. We are His prized possession. The closer we are to the cross, the more humble we will be. Now, why is that important? Because the more humble we will be, the more grace and strength we will find. Let me show you a verse. Go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now, I think this is important because we have, in the human condition, the human experience, we have a similar problem among all of us. And that is the problem of pride. And it's often a thing that we don't acknowledge, don't think about, but it does affect all of us. And James 4 says this in verse number 6, but he giveth more grace, he being God. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But notice, prior to resisting the devil is the submission to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. In other words, we're not waiting on him, he's waiting on us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so we need to be resolved to consider both God's mercy and judgment on sin. So when we as a believer feel weak and defeated, what we need... Now, often, you know, when we're feeling weak and defeated, we tend to backslide, we tend to get discouraged, we get away from the Lord, we feel weak and defeated, so we don't, I don't know, it's kind of a strange reaction, but this is how people react. I just don't feel close to the Lord, I really feel, I just feel weak and defeated, I don't think I'm even going to go to church. Really, that is the time you need to be the church even more. If you're feeling weak and defeated, you draw closer to the Lord. We remember the source of grace and the resource of strength in our life. So the first resolution is to consider both God's mercy and judgment on our sin. Number 2, go with me to verse number 2. Here's the second thing, his second resolution. So here's King David. He's about ready to enter into this great job the Lord has given him, be the king over Israel, God's people. And he said, I'm going to consider both God's mercy and judgment on sin. And then number 2, He said this in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So what's the second resolution? Number 2 is this, resolve to act as a wise, mature believer would act. I want to spend a few moments here, because I want you to understand this, that we as believers, our goal is to be like Jesus. That's our goal. Our goal is to live like Jesus, love like Jesus, give like Jesus, die like Jesus if necessary, dying for the cause of Christ. We want to live as much as we can to emulate Christ. Let me tell you a problem with that. The problem with that is we don't always exactly understand what that looks like in our shoes, in our flesh right now. So the Lord has been merciful to us. He's given us others to watch. Now, often we'll tell you, don't compare yourself among yourselves, because the Bible says if you do that, you're not wise. And we're not saying we're comparing ourselves. We're saying using others to point us to the direction we're going. When we were taking our trip here a few weeks back down to Pensacola to visit Holly, and then over to Savannah to visit Denny, and then back up, I didn't tell you that the West Virginia story on the way back, did I? So on my phone, I have 3 songs about West Virginia. Of course, Take Me Home, Country Roads. There's 2 other songs about West Virginia, and I put them in a playlist, and we came through the tunnel heading into Bluefield, right into West Virginia, and I hit my playlist, and it played the first 3 songs about West Virginia. It has nothing to do with the message, but that was a glorious time for me. Now, as we're making this trip, along the way, we saw a lot of signs. It would tell us which direction we're going and what exit to get on or what exit to get off. Now, I paid attention to those signs because those signs are helping me to get where I'm going. And I watched, but I didn't stop at the sign. I didn't go to the sign that said Pensacola, 150 miles, and park my car and say, okay, we're here. We're not here. This sign just tells me that this is the direction to go. Keep on going. And so my goal is not to be, okay, I can look at someone. I'll use Cole Maley. So let's say I'm looking at Cole Maley as an example. I'm trying to see what does Christianity look like in the flesh. And he is very fleshly, as you know. So I'm trying to look at, sorry, Brother Maley. And so I'm looking at Brother Maley. What does Christianity look like, you know, in a suit and tie I can follow? Now, my goal is not to be like Cole Maley. My goal is to be like Jesus. But I'm resolved to act like a wise, mature believer because that helps me get closer to Jesus. He's not my goal, but he's a good sign to help me point to Jesus. And that's what David was saying. I'm going to act in a perfect way. I don't know exactly how I should live, but there's others who know how to live that way, and I'm going to use them as road signs. So each of them gets us further to where we're going. Let me show you a verse about this. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Look with me in chapter 11. Because you may say, well, I don't know, Pastor White, I think you're just kind of stretching it there. You're on thin ice. Or I may be on biblical ice. Let's see. 1 Corinthians, look at with me at chapter 11. Look with me in verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's the key. We're following Paul because Paul's following Christ. So Paul's our example because not that we want to be like Paul, we want to be like Jesus. There's an old story. All my stories are old because I read old books, not because I'm old. And so there's an old story about a missionary. He had lived his life on the mission field, had done some really great things. He came back. He was being celebrated and toasted and such like that. And someone stood up, and they were announcing him, and they said, this man is like the Apostle Paul. And the missionary got up and started crying. He said, I never wanted to be like Paul. He said, I wanted to be like Jesus. And that's a good illustration. Paul is a good way, good sign, a good direction, but our goal is not the Apostle Paul. Our goal is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we resolve to act as a wise, mature believer would act. Well, how do I know that? By watching what other wise, mature believers are doing. Help me point that way. When I was a younger believer, I would sit there, especially at Emmanuel Baptist, even at First Baptist when I got there, and the preacher would get up and preach about things. And I did not always understand everything the preacher was saying. I didn't have years and years of experience. But here's what I figured. I figured they had some experience, they had some knowledge, they had some wisdom, and it would be best to go with what they're saying as I'm studying the Bible and learning it myself. Now, if the Bible and them conflict, then I'm going with the Bible. But I'm not really sure what the Bible says because, let me tell you, I'm 18 years old. I graduated out of public school. What do I know about the deep things of God? So I'm going to listen to my preacher because he probably knows more than me. I'm still going to read my Bible. I'm still going to be seeking the Lord's face. But until I see clear biblical reason not to listen to my preacher, I'm going to listen to my preacher because he's further down the road. He's a help to get me where I want to go. And so that's, I think, is a good resolution. Resolve to act as a wise, mature believer would act. Well, I'm not sure how they would act, so I'm going to find someone who's acting that way and follow them to help me to be the way I should be. That's number two resolution. Number three, go with me to verse 3. Here's a third resolution. About some resolutions we even make about a Christian life. He says in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, sometimes, it's maybe our ilk, our Independent Fundamental Baptist ilk, that we are a little more militant than some. And because we're a little more militant than some, we're a little more opinionated than some, and a little bit more pointed about what we think. But I like David here because David is very opinionated, very definite what he's thinking. He says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. He's very clear about what he's thinking about there. So what does that tell us? What's number three? Here's our third resolution. Resolved to respect and associate with those who live righteous. Well, if I hate those who turn aside, that means I'm not associating with them. Who am I going to associate? Those who are living righteous. So let me just say a couple words quickly about this. This is very true for young people, but it's also true for those of you who would not consider yourself young. Our heroes, the ones we look to, the ones we follow, the ones we emulate, the ones we talk about, the ones we always are thinking about, our heroes should be those who point us to Christ. We should not have heroes with outwardly ungodly lives. Now let me be pointed about this. No Christian young person should make heroes out of movie stars or athletes. They're ungodly, they're wicked people. Those should not be the people we're looking to. And I mentioned about movie stars this morning, and I'll be honest, I'm going to say how I feel. This is my opinion. I am so tired of people in Hollywood telling me how to live my life. I'm really tired of it. Okay, you're ungodly, you're wicked. You're in how many wives have you had? How much booze have you guzzled down? How many times you have profaned God's name? How wicked are you living? And you're telling me how you're flying on your jet talking about you don't like how the car I'm driving. You're hypocritical, you're ungodly, you don't believe the Bible, you're not saved. I really don't care what you have to say. And I'm not going to make those people into my heroes. Now, let me tell you, moving quickly up on that list is professional athletes. So let me offend you. Okay? You know what? I think LeBron James does good at bouncing a basketball. He ought to keep his mouth shut. Okay? These athletes, the only claim to fame you have is you can run, you can dribble, you can throw a ball, you can jump. That's it. You can do some things athletically, but your life is not in a good example. How you're living your life is not how I want to live my life. And the only thing you've done has been babied since you were young because you had some type of skill and they've kind of helped you and babied you along. You don't need to tell me how to live my life. And they're definitely not going to be my heroes. I'm not done yet. You know, it really what fries me is these people who have millions and millions of dollars tell me how unjust this system is we live in. I agree, it is unjust because if it was just, you would not make millions of dollars throwing a ball through a hoop. How unjust is that? So we ought to have heroes that inspire us to do greater things for God and country. So we ought to be resolved to respect and associate with those who live righteous. That's number three. Moving on to the fourth resolution. Look at verse 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Number 4 is this, resolved to focus on godly character in myself and my companions. Resolve to focus on godly character in myself and my companions. Now, we ought to be thankful and use whatever talent the Lord gives you. I'm not anti-talent. I'm not saying if you got talent, you must be wrong with God. Okay, I'm not anti-talent. Okay, I'm glad for people who have talent, some natural. I'm talking about natural talent. Some people have that. They just like seem to be born with ability to sing or speak or their personality, whatever the talent may be, or even in many other ways. Some people are mechanically talented, not just skill, not just learn. But I had this guy, this kid I went to school with, his name was Bobby Watts. Bobby Watts was a natural athlete. Here's what Bobby Watts could do. You create the sport. You develop the rules. You play it for multiple years. You become the best it is because no one else knows. You teach Bobby Watts and he'll beat you the first time he plays. He was a natural athlete that way. And so some people have that kind of talent. He was our starting quarterback of our football team. He was the starting pitcher of our baseball team. He was the starting guard of our basketball team. He was a naturally talented person. I thank God for talent. I don't have it, but if I had it, I would thank God more for it. So we ought to be thankful for the talent the Lord gives us. But know this. The eventual success comes because of our character. Talent does not bring success. Character brings success. Every person eventually rises or falls to their character level. So here's what I would say about this. Avoid those who are playing games and not real about their walk with God. The truth is, you know some things about people that maybe other people don't know. And they may look like they got things on the ball, but you've been around them and you've heard them when no one else is around. You know they're really not serious. You know how that around certain people they talk. It's like the guy on Leave It to Beaver, was not Wally, but Wally's friend. What was it? Eddie Haskell. Eddie Haskell. Thank you. Eddie Haskell would always say, "Hi, Mrs. Cleaver, hi." And he was always, around them. He was one thing. As soon as they went away, he's getting Wally into trouble. Okay, we know people like that. We know plenty of Eddie Haskells. Let me tell you, those are not the people who should be focused on and hooking up with and buddy-buddy with. So we ought to be resolved to focus on godly character in ourselves and in our companions. If they don't have godly character, those are not the people you ought to be spending a lot of time with in a buddy-buddy way, party-party way. That's number four. Number five, the fifth resolution, which brings us to our fifth verse. Who privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Very similar to number four, but slightly different. Number five is this, resolved, now watch this, to separate from gossips and critics. That's a fifth resolution. So if we were to make this resolution, probably in our speak, in our talk, we'd say, I'm resolved to separate from gossips and critics. Now, you know that gossip is not a new thing. It's not just in one church. It's a human condition and affects all of us. We all know who the gossips are. But let me tell you this. Listen to the statement. Those who gossip to you about them will gossip to them about you. It's always the case. Don't think when you're sitting there hearing, Oh, really? Oh, that's so good. Oh, boy, that's so good. You know what they're doing? They're going to them now and telling them all kinds of juicy gossip about you. Well, I don't want them to do that. Well, don't associate with them then. Separate from them. Additionally, that was a slight cut. Let me take the salt shaker and throw some salt on it. Ready? Additionally, they come to you with their gossip and criticism because they think you are the same mind. You know, when I wasn't the pastor, when I was just either assistant or whatever my position I held, if people came to me with criticism, here's my answer. Especially if they're criticizing the pastor, but even if they're criticizing anyone else. Let's say we'll make Cole the pastor. And Kelly comes to me with criticism about Cole. I would say, hey, let's go talk to the pastor about that, because he probably want to know what you think. You know what they do? Like, oh, no, no. Oh, that's all right. Oh, no. Now, also, they don't come to you the second time. Now, it could be anyone. I mentioned the pastor, but it could be anyone. Let's say, again, I'm not the pastor, and Cole's not the pastor, but Kelly's criticizing Cole. Same thing. Let's go talk to Cole. No, because they don't really want to tell Cole. They just want you on their side, and they want to share it with you because they think you're like them. Because if you weren't like them, they would go to someone else. Well, how do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. Really? Pastor, the Bible doesn't say that. You make things up. No, I don't. Go with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, go down with me to verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. Neither will he go unto the wise. If he thinks you're wise and you're going to do right, he's not. The gossip and the critic typically doesn't come to you if they think you're wise. Now, they may not really know where you stand, but once they know where you stand, that's when they're going to draw the line. They're going to say, well, I'm not going to talk to him anymore. And he puts it into it, which is fine, because I don't want you talking to me anymore. If all you got is gossip and criticism, we don't really have much to talk about. You don't need to come to me. So resolve to separate from gossips and critics. That's another resolution that David is making, that we would put. That's how we would put it in our words, and I think it's a good resolution for us. Number six. Look at the sixth resolution, which is the sixth verse. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. So number six is this. Resolve to seek out and promote those who are faithful and true to God. Now, a lot of these are similar, but they're, even if you read Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, a lot of his are similar, but they have a unique difference about them. And so this is still slightly different than the other resolutions. Not only am I going to separate from certain people, but now I'm going to seek out certain people. And not only am I going to seek them out, I'm going to try to promote them, try to help them, try to encourage them, try to push them forward because they're doing what's right. So I'm resolved to seek out and promote those who are faithful and true to God. So as a believer, I want to be a help to those who serve God and do right. I want to help them to become someone who serves God and does right. And I want to help them to continue to serve God and do right. That should be my desire. And it's not that I don't care about others, but I'm not going to spend my time. I think you ought to try to help anyone you can help. But some people don't want to be helped. They just want you to go along with them. Well, I'm not going to go along with you. I'm not going to encourage you. I'm not going to help you doing things that are wrong. If I can help you get out of the ditch, fine. I want to help you get out of the ditch. But I'm not spending my life in the ditch with you because it just makes you feel better. The prodigal son went to the pig pen. The dad stayed home. He didn't go to the pig pen. But did he love? He loved his son, but he never went to the pig pen. Now, when the son wanted to be helped and he came back to the dad greeted him with open arms. But the dad didn't go to the pig pen. The dad doesn't need a compromise. The dad needs to stay where the dad is supposed to be and let those who are wrong make a decision to be right. I'm not going to help you stay wrong. I'm not going to encourage you to stay wrong. I want to help and seek out and promote those who want to be faithful and true to God. So let me just put one little addendum to this. Kind of sums up several of these things and even the next couple things. Apart from work, or even family situations, extended family, and obviously soul winning opportunities. Okay, apart from those things, because you know, you work with whoever you work with. You don't really have control of that. And your family is who your family is. I'm not asking you to disown your family. I don't think you ought to go along with your family who's doing wrong, but you don't disown them. You don't cut them off. I'm not saying you cut off your family. And obviously if there's soul winning opportunities, you may spend some time with some people you don't normally buddy, but you're looking for this. Maybe you take them to lunch because you're looking for a soul-winning opportunity. So it's a little different. Okay, apart from those type of situations, our main group of fellowship ought to be with fellow believers who are trying to live for God. That's who we're really wanting to be around. Number seven, seventh resolution. Goes me to verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Again, David is being very pointed about some things. So number 7 is this. Resolved to separate from liars and cheats. Now, one thing that you're going to have to make clear in every relationship. Every relationship, you got to make this clear. Whether you're talking about work relationships, friends, family, even church relationships. And the truth is, even in church, there are certain people that are going to try to get you to do things you shouldn't be doing. So resolve to separate from liars and cheats. So one thing you have to make clear in every relationship is this. You're not going to lie for them or cheat for them. No, what you're doing is wrong. I'm not going along with it. I'm not going to lie for you. I'm not going to go along with it. When I was back at FedEx in the FedEx days, maybe Kelly might remember this, there was a rule that you were not allowed to punch anyone else's, you had these time cards, you were not allowed to, you only punch in and punch out, and then you had to fill out a bunch of other stuff. But you had the punch in is really what mattered. You're not allowed to punch in anyone else's time card. That was a firing offense. The reason is, it was very self-management. Sometimes I would work all day, sometimes several days, and never see my manager. All they had was my time card, when I came, when I left, and what I did. And everything was based on what I said on this time card. Now, what people would do is this. They figured it out. So they would say, hey, Kelly, you know, I'm supposed to be there at 4, but I'm probably not. I can start at 6 on my route and still get my job done, but I want to get paid at 4. So you punch me in at 4 and leave my card in my slot, and when I show up at 6, since I'm already punched in, no one will know that I'm not showing up until 6, and then I'll go do my route. People are sneaky that way. You know what my response is when someone says, hey, can you punch me in? Here's my response. No. Come on, you do me, I'll do you. No. I'm not helping you do wrong. Well, they'll never be your friend. You're right, they'll never be my friend. I'm not looking for friends help me do wrong. So that kind of goes back to a previous point. So we don't lie for people. We don't cheat. We don't go along with what's wrong. We don't, and it's amazing how many times over the years people have come to me and said, here's a situation I'm involved in, what should I do? I'm like, why are you lying for them? Why are you doing wrong for them? Why are you going along with something that's dishonest or even illegal? Don't do that. You don't lie and cheat and go along that way. And David is very clear, I'm not going to lie for you, I'm not going to cheat for you, I'm going to stand for what's right. And then the last one, the last resolution, number 8 is this, verse 8. I will early destroy, I love David, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Man. Number 8 is this, resolved to fight against sin and stand for God. Fight against sin and stand for God. So we need to decide now what we're willing to fight for, and then fight when the time comes. It keeps you, first of all, from getting pushed into a fight. There's some fights I've not been involved in, and I've gotten some flack, and people are like, well, you're just a coward. I'm not a coward. It's not my fight. I've already decided that's not something I'm fighting over. There are some things aren't worth fighting about. There are other things that are worth fighting about. I'm not going to fight about those things. I'm not going to get pushed into a fight. Okay, I'm not going to... Let me just say this, because I keep saying things that gets me in trouble. Let me say one more thing. Let me tell you, I'm going to vote in this election. I already know who I'm going to vote for. I am never going to support a party that pushes forward the casual killing of children. There's no such thing about Planned Parenthood. It's planned murder of children. Okay, I'm not voting for the Democrat candidate because I am not ever going to support abortion in any way. Well, Trump is immoral. You're right, he is. Okay, unless I'm going to write my own name in for every single election, okay, I'm going to vote for someone who I disagree with somewhere along the way. And so I'm telling you who I'm going to vote for. I'm going to vote for Donald Trump. But let me tell you this. You're not going to see a Trump sign on the pulpit. I'm not going to put out 1,000 Facebook posts about Donald Trump. Because he's not the answer for the country. It's Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get pushed into a fight over politics, because that's not my fight. My fight is over the Lord. I will fuss with you about Jesus. I'm not going to fuss with you about Trump. You don't want to vote for him? Don't vote for him. It's a free country. You're not smart if you vote for the other guy, but it's a free country. You do what you think you ought to do. You have your opinion, I have mine. Let me tell you, what the Bible says about Jesus is true, and I'm never going to back down from it. Okay, so it keeps you from getting pushed into a fight you shouldn't be in, and it keeps you from running from the fight you should be in. So resolve the fight against sin and stand for God. Know now what you're willing to fight for, and then you do the fighting when the time comes. So here's my question for us tonight. Which of these resolutions do we need to make? There's eight of them here. Which one do we need to make? Whatever it is, let's do it tonight. Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes with me?